Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As Pastor mentioned, our sermon text for this morning is the gospel lesson, which we heard earlier, Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. We hear again verses 34 and 35. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." This is God's word. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, our world, our culture, our place abounds in lots of understandings of what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian for some is a cultural thing. It's an understanding, whether they actually think the thoughts through in their mind or not, that our culture has been heavily influenced by Christian teaching, and so one fits into that culture by doing and acting in ways that live up to the expectations of, call it a Christian culture. For some, what it means to be a Christian is a philosophical thing. It's a way of trying to answer those big questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? For others, what it means to be a Christian comes down to political things. It's an effort to shape one's society by governing in a way that reflects things that Jesus said and did. And we might move to other things of what it means to be a Christian: spiritual, moral, some would say personal. And whichever of those categories we come to, we might find in them some things we could defend, at least speak well of. But I think in every one of them, we would find also some reasons to want to clarify, to get to really what is meant by being any of those things with regard to what it means to be a Christian. And defending or clarifying, in the end, each one of those is only a piece, a part, a partial truth, so it's not the whole truth. It really doesn't tell us what it means to be a Christian. And so this morning, we don't look to our world for those answers as to what it means to be a Christian. We see it here in the Word of God, and we consider this morning this portion of Mark's Gospel under that theme, what it means to be a Christian. And we let God's word speak to each of those ideas. We wouldn't have time to discuss them all. But we look at what it means to be a Christian as it's laid out here, and we'll notice three things. What it means to be a Christian involves, first of all, clear teaching, and secondly, cross-bearing, and finally, Christ-following. The occasion for the events of our text is relatively late in Jesus' earthly ministry. It's about the middle of the third year. And so Jesus' mind and very soon his footsteps are turning toward the events that are to come in Jerusalem, those things that we're reviewing now in the time of Lent. Jesus is with his disciples up in the northern part of Judea, Galilee, well to the north. In fact, an area that still pops into our news once in a while. It's the Golan Heights. It's up there in the modern Israel, modern Syria border area. It's a place where the headwaters of the Jordan flow from. It was a place then, and in some places still now, a place that's a little more remote and a little more a place where an opportunity for Jesus to be with his disciples, to prepare them long-term for their work as apostles when they would go forth to preach his life, death, and resurrection in the days after Pentecost, but also short-term, knowing very well the difficult days that lay ahead for them. But along the way, up there in the north, Jesus is preaching, teaching, healing, doing the things he'd been doing across his ministry. But now along the road, Jesus puts a question to the disciples. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, the baptizer. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." And we understand this not to mean that the people were looking to Jesus as though he were one of the prophets resurrected, or Elijah, who had never died, brought back down from heaven, or John the Baptist, who had recently died, being somehow brought back in order to continue to serve, but more that Jesus, they thought, was apparently an extension of the mission of any of these categories. That he was continuing to do the work so vividly put forth by John the Baptist, being the forerunner, somehow the one who would run ahead and announce that the real Messiah is coming. Now, to be compared to any of them, Elijah, John, one of the prophets, was certainly a compliment, but in the context of Jesus, it says the people had brought him down lower in their estimation, and probably it was for two reasons that go hand in hand. The sense of the Messiah, the Christ, that this person was supposed to be the forerunner for, had among these people been twisted into something rather political. They were looking for a warrior hero who would restore Israel, Judah, to its glory and prominence and get rid of these Romans and push out the Gentile oppressors. They were hoping for something like the good old days of David and Solomon. And then they saw Jesus preaching, teaching, healing, helping, certainly speaking the word of God, but, well, not fitting the profile of that warrior hero. And so they put him down a couple categories to one of the forerunners, carrying out that mission that continued on. But Jesus added another question, but what about you, disciples? He asked, who do you say I am? And if you had a guess who would speak up, you would guess the one who did. Peter answered, you are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. That strange sentence at the end, first. Jesus had a very good reason to warn them that. Really, two reasons. First of all, because of that political twisting of the sense of the Christ, in Hebrew, the Messiah, there was a sense that the people weren't ready to hear that about Jesus. They would simply misunderstand, and frankly, also the disciples. Though they knew who Jesus was, they weren't ready yet to preach it and explain it. So Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. They hadn't seen the events yet of Good Friday, Easter, Ascension, and Pentecost. They weren't yet ready. But what Peter had laid out before Jesus as an answer speaking for them all was a very clear teaching of who Jesus is, and it speaks to us this morning as to what it means to be a Christian. It means clear teaching. You are the Christ. And so we say it too. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the Anointed One, is the one whom God promised all those centuries before he appeared. Promise and prophecy said, this Messiah is coming and he will be the answer to sin. And so we preach clearly, this is the Christ, this is God's Son, conceived in a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, born our brother, the son of Mary, so he could be under the law. We speak clearly about who this Jesus is, as clearly as, well, Paul did later, talking to his young friend and fellow pastor, Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's clear. But with it comes also a need to be even the more clear, because the question would be, sinners, I guess there are some out there, but maybe not me. But there we end up speaking also very clearly God's word in its law and all of its force. Not just the Ten Commandments as a kind of checklist for the really naughty people of this world. Not just about murders and adultery and stealing and lying in a big way, but law in the way that it applies to every single human being. Oh, certainly the big stuff. But what the world might call the little stuff, that still is an offense to a holy God. Whether it's gossiping or holding a grudge or insulting someone to their face or behind their back, taking a reputation. We're talking about things of people to people, but the first three commandments are there as well, saying clearly we haven't always kept God as a first priority, haven't always honored his word, haven't always used his name as he intended. Laying all of that out clearly so that it's not just a distant thing, but it says to me that I am a poor, miserable sinner, conceived in sin, and I prove it every day. I need a Savior. And so, just as clearly, again, Paul, this time to the Corinthians, saying, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. In other words, what it means to be a Christian is to have a clear teaching, a clear understanding of that great exchange that God made. Took our sins, my sins, put them on Jesus, made him to be sin itself, and took his holiness, his perfection, his absolute in every detail keeping of the law, and said, mine, yours and mine by faith. God looks at our record, says, perfectly clean, holy child of God, son, daughter, you're mine. What it means to be a Christian is to clearly say that. And it means also bearing a cross. Now, we just heard Peter's beautiful confession. In a moment, we're going to hear a very ugly temptation. And we'll notice how Jesus handled it. Text goes on. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man, and notice that expression, Jesus liked to use it for himself to describe the Savior. It too spoke of the Messiah, but it wasn't so politically charged. It's an expression, especially from the book of Daniel, that Jesus used in a way that signaled who he was without stirring up those false expectations. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. He was giving the disciples a little mini Lent, a little preview of, well, what we're going through now as the church year goes by. And after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. The language is really strong. Peter just pulled him out of that situation and over to one side and just scolded him. Jesus scolded Jesus for saying what he had said. But then Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. So Peter and Jesus are to one side, but Jesus turns in a way that brings them all into what Jesus is about to say. He rebuked Peter. Out of my sight, Satan. Said to Peter what Jesus had said to Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness. Because, well, here Peter had delivered Satan's same temptation, trying to distract Jesus away from his mission to live and especially to die for the sins of the world. Jesus continued, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter loved Jesus. There was no mistaking that. But his love clouded him to what Jesus was saying, to what the Messiah's purpose was. It was evidence that the disciples weren't ready to talk about Jesus as the Messiah. And wrapped into this, too, is also the earthly understanding the disciples, misunderstanding that they had. Sometimes they were asking about the seats of honor that they might have in a kingdom that they thought Jesus was establishing. They were mixed up in their way, too, even though their confession had been clear, with that worldly expectation of Jesus. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus called the crowd to him. So just Peter and Jesus, now the disciples, now the whole crowd together, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to lose his life, and so on. Jesus uses an expression that's gone right into our language, like a number of things from Scripture, to take up a cross, we often speak of cross-bearing. And in our culture, and this is okay, it's how language works, it's come to have a wider meaning of some difficulty in our lives, an illness, a troublesome loved one, a circumstance of work, or whatever it is, it's a cross to bear, we'll say. But in its scriptural origins, it refers especially and more narrowly to any difficulty, challenge, pain, discomfort we have because we're Christians. It isn't the general pain of this world, but especially because we're Christians. And of course, Jesus is using the illustration that was soon to come in his own earthly task, his mission of saving us. He would be carrying his cross, probably the horizontal beam, as he walked to that Calvary to die. The disciples understood it. They knew how Romans killed criminals. And Jesus says to them, take up the cross. What it means to be a Christian means also bearing a cross. Jesus is speaking to these people in the context of what Peter had said, that temptation, and saying this is going to mean that some worldly things are not going to be part of what you want to have as a Christian. And so we bear a cross, Christians in our world. Sometimes it's a very literal cross-bearing in that sense of execution. People still, in 2018, die for their Christian faith in parts of our world, or spend time in prison, or have property confiscated, or loved ones driven, whatever it is. But that doesn't mean we're without crosses too. By God's grace, at this time and place, we don't have the dangers just described, but maybe you've experienced that. A circle of friends who decide, not this evening are we going to invite you because, well, you're such a serious Christian, you'd kind of put a damper on things. Maybe it's the cross that comes when a relationship that we had such hopes for finally shipwrecks on this, that we cannot come to terms about who Jesus is and how serious that is in my life, your life. Crosses to bear can come when insults come our way that involve our work life. Well, we won't cut that corner because we want to serve Jesus. Or we're denied an advancement because we're seen as people who wouldn't take that risk that walks a certain line of whatever it is that we know our God would not have us do. Crosses to bear when a Christian congregation or individuals is thought of as, well, kind of strict. No, they're way too serious over there. It gets meaner and nastier. Phrases like these were used about serious Christians just this week as the Reverend Billy Graham died. We're thought of as judgmental. People willing to pass judgment. Not loving. Rather cold. Simply because we see God's word for saying what it is, because we want to say it clearly. Law and gospel. Those are crosses to bear. And we bear them better when we bear them together, but we still at times bear them. And Jesus says they're going to be there. Not every pleasure of this world will be ours. Not always will we have the approval of those around us. Not always will we have an understanding of that at least people know what we're about. They don't. Otherwise, they would understand. What it means to be a Christian is to sometimes face those difficult things. What it means also, though, is Christ following. Jesus said so much in these words. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. What it means to be a Christian means also simply following Christ, following Jesus. We've established this morning, but across our lives as Christians hearing this word, this is not about following Jesus, staying in his steps in order that we too might earn heaven. No. It's following Jesus in the ways described. A clear understanding that we could never do what Jesus did, living perfectly under the law, but he did it for us. And so we live a life that says, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Sometimes with those very words as we sing or say them, formally, informally, whatever it might be, but then also the way we live our lives. Finding those opportunities to, well, straighten out that understanding. That because we're serious Christians, we're serious also in our love for others' souls. That we're serious that we don't want to poison or taint what we say here with something that just feels better because it doesn't hurt people's feelings. Following Jesus means setting forth what that law says and also what that gospel says and then living it. That by our words and actions, we might tell others that good news of Jesus the Savior. And so we follow. Jesus is talking about here, especially priorities and perspective. What is bigger than our eternity? What is bigger than where we'll spend all those tens of thousands and thousands of millennia? What is bigger than that, Jesus says, and offers all who hear his words and says to you and me, nothing is. Of course nothing is. And so as we live cheerful in understanding that our Savior who loved us and bought us and made us his own invites us also then to support and participate in the work of sharing that with others. This is the Savior of the world. This is Jesus who invites and encourages us to follow him by setting forth to one and all words and works that tell the world what it means to be a Christian. Amen.